folks, this is Pastor Mike Hargard coming to you from Studio 2014 with another Watchmen video broadcast. A new series. This is a new sub-series of the sub-series of the series on the Fourth Kingdom. Let's go to the Bering Strait and get our bearings straight. All right, Daniel chapter 2. This is where we started, and I knew when God was leading me into this, I knew it was going to take a long time to get through this because we're actually talking about major portion of the entire Word of God that deals with this last days kingdom. We're talking about the New World Order, the kingdom of the beast, and all the powers that are coming into play. And then you talk about the millennial kingdom, what they call the millennial kingdom, the thousand-year reign of Christ. Let's go to Daniel chapter 2 very quickly and kind of bring ourselves back to this ground foundational point. And then we'll move out from there. I'm going to talk about some things in the next few weeks that I've learned in the many years of being in the ministry. When you can talk about this issue or that issue, and everything goes okay. When you start dealing with what is the devil's religion, when you start dealing with witchcraft, when you start dealing with Jezebel, be ready. And I can tell you the spiritual battles that I have fought to be able to sit in this chair today have been great. I'm not trying to exalt myself. I'm just sending this out as a warning that whenever you take on Jezebel and take on her witchcrafts, it's going to be a bloody battle. And folks, we are in that battle today. So I'm going to be dealing with, this is the elements of power or elements of wrath. And I'm going to show you what I mean by that. That's the whole core of witchcraft. Let me just go through this very quickly. There are four elements: earth, air, fire, and water. Keep that in mind as we look at the Word of God, the inerrant, pure Word of God. We look at Daniel chapter 2, verse 40, and the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. Whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay, part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. But there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with mire clay. Verse 42, and as the toes of the feet were part of iron, part of clay. Notice, and we've dealt with this before, but notice the opposites. Iron and clay. And then he says, partly strong, partly broken. Let's think about this. We mentioned the elements, earth, air, fire, and water. These are opposites. Fire is the opposite of water. Fire evaporates water, but water destroys and puts out fire. And rock covers, or paper covers rock, all right? In case you didn't know that. But then we have partially strong, partially broken. Earth is the opposite of wind, okay? The wind blows away the earth, but the earth can stop the wind like a mountain, all right? That's why in the Colorado Rockies, you don't have a lot of tornadoes, but down in the Kansas Plain, you do. And so the wind blows away the earth, but the earth stops the wind. They are opposites to one another. That's what you're seeing here, all right? So keep that in mind. Four kingdoms, four elements. In verse 43, now this is where it's going to get really interesting. Whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they, the fourth kingdom, earth, wind, fire, and water, principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. Adenine, guanine, cytosine, thiamine. That's DNA talk. We'll show you that in a little bit. But they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with miry clay. So this is the fourth kingdom. But then he says, and in those days of these kings, four, the God of heaven shall set up a kingdom. Now there's going to be another one, the fifth one. All right? It stops right here with the ten toes as far as the earthly rulers go. It's going to be brought down. And in those days shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. I like it. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, Jesus Christ is that stone. He's the stone the builders, he's the stone that these guys all rejected. They don't like the real Jesus, so they kicked him out. So the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces, the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold. The great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, the interpretation thereof is sure. He says earlier here that the stone cut without hands became a great mountain. So, and just kind of analyze these passages here, because mountains are pictures of kingdoms, ruling. When someone reigns on high, okay, you never see a throne and a king sitting down in a hole somewhere. Hail, king! How you doing down there? He's always lifted up on high. Okay, you get that imagery. So mountains represent kingdoms and so on. This mountain is going to be an established kingdom, and it's going to last forever. It is going to have 1,000 years here on this earth. And then after that, we have the new heaven and new earth, and it never passes away. In other words, from the moment Christ reigns from Jerusalem in this kingdom for 1,000 years, from that point forward, there are no more other kingdoms. How's my English so far? There are no more other kingdoms that will reign after that. Even Satan is brought out of the pit at the end of the 1,000 years, and he tries another little war, and God just goes, fiery furnace for you, okay, lake of fire. So it doesn't work. So that literally this Bible is going to ring true. And Christ is that stone cut without hands. He's the stone that the builders rejected. And do the contrast here. Christ is a stone cut without hands. The Antichrist is a stone idol carved with men's hands. You see that? And that's what was kind of getting at the power of the hand, is that there is a salvation that is man-based and works-based, or there is a salvation that is God-based that man does not have any part in other than to say, God save me, and God saves us. All right, so you follow that so far. Now let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. Remember, earth, air, fire, and water. So in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul says, put on the whole armor of God, verse 11, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. We're still in the part of against powers. The magic power of witchcraft is the thought that I had when I first read that, and I knew that I was going to get into this eventually with this. So we're going to take it from here, but remember, the four kingdoms, the four entities that we fight against, principalities, power. There are devils now that part of them are principality devils. There are devils in the army of Lucifer that are all about witchcraft, sorcery, wizardry, things related to that, magic spells, all of the occult arts, as it were, mind reading, spoon bending with your mind, Uri Geller, things like that. All of that is nothing more than invisible devils that are carrying out the wishes or the commands of someone who's practicing them. And I'm going to show you that, reveal that to you as we move along. I'm going to show you, as I started laying out the script for this, I was headed in one direction, and the research led me down something that I did not even know until this week. I'm telling you, we're going to let the Word of God show you how you can spot witchcraft from a mile away. Literally, I'm literally from a mile away, you're going to be able to spot witchcraft. Just wait for it, all right? Because I know what I got in here, and you will too here in a little bit. So anyway, and he said, because we're wrestling against these witches, Wiccans, Jezebels, people who practice occult arts and all of that stuff, the spirits behind them, we're at war. I am at war with witches, metaphorical and or otherwise. I'm at war with them. My gospel is a gospel of grace through faith and not of works. Witchcraft is totally about works, totally about works. And I am an enemy. I am at war against the works and the work of men's hands. I'm at war against it. If I go into battle, I need to be prepared. So I must take on the whole armor of God. Because if the devil finds a chink in my armor, if he finds a place where he can get to me, that's where I would aim. I wouldn't aim for that big old shield and that helmet. I wouldn't aim for that. I would find where he's not armed, where he's not covered. See, take on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand, notice the number of times he mentions stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. If this Bible is not right one time, that's a chink in the armor. That's where he's coming in. Having on the breastplate of righteousness. If I sin, then I'm going to fall to the devil. It's not our righteousness. It is the righteousness of Christ. This stuff over here is all about self-righteousness. And so if you have it in your mind that God is blessing you or giving you some kind of grace or merit or benefit as a result of your own personal righteousness, where you think your righteousness is, there is a chink in your armor. And the devil will attack that place. And so if you are not, if you do not have the breastplate of Christ's righteousness in you and covering you, the devil will aim for that area. Wherever you think in your mind that you're honoring God with your actions and your deeds and your thoughts and your holy words and everything else, that's exactly where the devil's going to get you at. It's either the righteousness of Christ, or it's as if you have nothing to guard yourself with. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, taking this shield of faith. I mentioned to Brady this morning. He said, "What are you going to do today, Pastor?" "So I'm going to make some shields. I'm going to get into shield making today. I've already done the pure Bible study for today. And I want to make some shields." And the shield is the shield of faith. And if you do not fully, completely, absolutely trust the words that are in this book, 2 Thessalonians tells us that a lie is going to be told. That's a fiery dart. And when that dart comes in your direction, if your shield, let's say you have this big, beautiful shield, and it's got a hole in it that big because there's parts of the Bible that you don't believe, or you say, "Well, a better translation is," or "That was for them 2,000 years ago, and it's not for me to now. It's not for us here right now. It's for other people." If I were the devil, and some people think I am, if I were the devil, that's where my target is. You see it? The shield is faith. Do you believe every word of God is pure? And if you don't, that's exactly where he's going to nail you. I promise you. That's why he said take the whole thing. Take the whole armor of God. The shield of faith, wherein you should be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Take the helmet of salvation, because if you're not saved, they're going to bash your head in. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And so there is an evil day coming, and the magic power of witchcraft and the elements of wrath are absolutely going to roll right over every human being on this planet, except those who are fully guarded. All right? So just wanted to make some sense into what we're getting at here. So let's go back here to verse 12. "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers." You remember there were four things here. So we're going to deal with another aspect of what these powers are, and we're going to deal with elemental powers or elemental witchcraft. If you don't know what that is, then I'm going to educate you a little bit on how witches do what they do and how they work and how they operate. You say, well, do I need to know this? I mean, that's what they do, but bless God, that's not what we do. You see, here's what I am pretty sure I know. I know that the more that I learn about masonry, about the New Age, the more that I read the Aquarian conspiracy, the more I look here, I just turn right to it, page 127. To the historian William McLaughlin, the 60s marked the beginning of America's fourth, quote, Great Awakening, a cultural dislocation and revitalization that will extend into the 1990s. Now, this is Marilyn Ferguson, who is writing about the New Age movement. And she referred to it, or she quoted someone who referred to it as a Great Awakening. So as I was reading this, I started seeing words, phrases, and ideas that I have seen in churches. Here's another one, just opening the book here. I underline pertinent things when I go through it. She says, we begin to trust intuition. And so a dear saint sent me a CD of a guy at a Nazarene conference talking about how we need to intuit God's voice. That's not in here. He got it from here. If I can get it out. He got it from here. So should we bother to even know what the enemy looks like? We ought not be ignorant of the devil's devices, because he's devising stuff and he is putting this stuff in the church. And I want God's people, when they go to the house of the Lord, their house of worship, and when they walk in there and they see things in there that they're not matching up with the Bible, but they don't know what it is, I want you to be able to tell in your mind and in your heart. And maybe if you try to warn people, that's fine. They probably won't listen to you, especially the pastor. But you can try it, because I think we ought to try to save some people out of this. But I'm going to show you how you can spot witchcraft a mile away. They will not be sitting in your churches with a cone hat and a wart on their nose, big long nose sticking out, big long bony finger, eating little Hansel and Gretels. They won't be. They might. They might look that way. But the devil is subtle. And I want you to be able to go into a Bible study, a house of worship, a church, or any kind of scenario that you're in, even at the workplace. I want you to be able to spot witchcraft a mile away and run from it, because it's very, very dangerous. I've told my testimony before, I would have got sucked into this. All right? So, as we always do, before we talk about the devil's power and where his power comes from, let's show you the real stuff, all right? We're going to give you the real, genuine, bona fide Word of God. I'm going to show you what the Bible says about power. Luke chapter 4, verse 32. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. Matthew 22, 29. Jesus answered and said unto them, you do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. So, these two verses together, two witnesses that are telling us that the Word of God is where our power comes from. Joel Osteen telling everybody New Age witchcraft concepts. And I'm going to deal with it probably later down the road, but I'm going to deal with it. Witchcraft concepts, telling them that you have power in your words. You can say things. You have creative ability in your little forked tongue. You have these things. The only power that my tongue has is to set the whole world on fire. That's what James said. That's all my power. That's all the power my mouth and my tongue has. It's Jesus' words that have the power. You see, they're extrapolating from this idea where God spoke the universe into existence and God said and God said and God said. They're pulling that out saying, well, you're a God. Kenneth Copeland says, you're God. You're the I am. Well, bless God, you can create the universe. Really, Kenny? How come nobody's done that yet? If everybody's got that power, or let's say the really faithful, how come there's not like 600 billion Earths hanging around this one? How come? It's a lie. It's a setup. This book is power. Here comes a fiery dart. Ding! Never even phased it. Never even phased it. So they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. Doctrine and the word of God always go hand in hand. There's been a movement around. I've heard about it. Well, we're not really into doctrine. We're into Jesus. You've seen people like that, right? Something wrong. If they're not, well, we don't divide ourselves by our doctrine. You know what? Maybe you have a little bit better ability to get along with people than I do. And I like to get along with people. When they start calling my Bible a lie, I don't get along very well. I don't do that. Because I believe that the doctrines of the Bible are the Bible itself. You ask me what I believe? I believe Isaiah. I believe Revelation. I believe Genesis. I believe Psalms. I may not be able to write it out like John Calvin did or whoever, but I believe what it says, and that's the requirement for you to be saved. You don't have to abide by all these other men's doctrines. Stick with the Word of God. So his doctrine, his word was with power, and he said, you do err, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. He connected them both together, the Scriptures and the power of God. You do err. So you hear these preachers get up behind the pulpit. Now, the King James here is a poor translation. There's an error here in the translation. Or, actually, there's an error in the manuscript, and the best scholars have concluded that this really should not be in the text. No power. No power. So all these churches that set down their swords and their shields, and they have no power, something had to replace it. Music. The devil plays music very, very well. Okay? And practices. Rituals. Services that where things are done in a certain pre-prescribed manner so that God can be invoked and brought down so God will perform the will of the people. That's witchcraft. At its core, that's what witchcraft is. All right, now, Romans chapter 1, verse 3. Paul said this, concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Romans 1, 15. So as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Two things here. Number one, back in verse 3, he said, declared to be the Son of God with power. The declaration of the gospel and the declaration of the Word of God, there's power in that. God chose the foolishness of preaching to save men's souls. It's the power of the declaration of what's in this book. And then number two, he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Now, I brought these out, this whole idea of the gospel. Here's the real gospel. Here's the fake one. And this number four accompanies them both. On this side, take a look at the graphic. You have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. How many? Four. And look what they're all holding in their hand. Holding a book. Why? Because Matthew wrote. Mark wrote. Luke wrote. John wrote. They wrote the four Gospels. They wrote the power of God. They were not ashamed of it. They wrote it. Paul preached it. And he preached it to everybody he could find. So we have this number four being a number associated with the Gospels, all right? So think about this side over here. Here we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We have God telling Ezekiel to prophesy to the four winds, the Spirit of God, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The gospel. Preach the gospel to them, Ezekiel, and they'll live. I'll blow my breath in them, and they'll live. Because they'll believe. And that's, let's go back here. That's what Paul said. The gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone, period? No. To everyone that God elects, even though they don't believe it? No. To everyone that believeth. My jaw dropped. A friend of mine just told me that he worked with a pastor one time, believed this wacky idea that once he, quote unquote, got saved, he said, I could even take the mark of the beast and still go to heaven. No. You come out from among them and be ye separate, because the power belongs to those that believe it. Get it? So anyway, back to this idea. Here we have the four apostles. That's the real gospel. A false gospel is going to be made up of other things and other ideas. And this realm here that we're looking at is going to be earth, air, fire, and water. They are a replacement for the real gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, let me do this for you, okay? And if you've not seen it, the video I did several years ago called Jesus Christ DNA in the Holy Bible, and I teach a little bit more about this. But remember what our dear beloved brother Daniel said in giving the dream to Nebuchadnezzar. He said the four are going to mingle themselves in the seed of men. I'm going to show you something. This is good. You're going to like this, all right? Here is the Old Covenant, 39 books of the Old, remember I said 39, 39 books of the Old Covenant. This is, this says do and live, and nobody did, so everybody has to die. This is the New Covenant, and this says believe and live. Now we're getting somewhere, because there are people who believe and they live forever. Is this totally contradictory to this? Not when you put this in here. What is this? This is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, is what this is. So when you read this story, Christ coming in the form of the law, and then he gives the new covenant in his blood. Literally, they're both connected to him. He's made under the law, and yet he's the mediator of the new covenant. So he comes and he brings both of these together. I like it. So here we have the old covenant, this book over here, and we have the book of the new covenant over here, and we have the four books that bring them all together. I'm going to show you what that looks like. If you haven't seen this already, get ready. Here we go. Take a look at this. You know what this is? This is deoxyribonucleic acid. It is not ribonucleic acid. It has been deoxified. Ribonucleic acid is just one strand of like DNA. DNA, deoxyribonucleic acid, is both strands together. But how do you get these two seemingly opposite strands, how do you get them to hook together? Four things. They're called base pairs. They are at the core of what DNA is all about. And look at it. This Bible is the core of what, the Gospels is the core of what this whole Bible is all about. That Christ being made under the law, living the life so he could become the high priest, the faithful high priest, the one who can be touched with our infirmities, providing himself a lamb for the sacrifice, being sacrificed, being the priest, providing the blood, rising again the third day, ascending to heaven to be the mediator between you and God. Isn't that beautiful? Christ is, and think of the old covenant having to do with the flesh being you, the new covenant, which is from Jerusalem, which is from heaven. And what does Christ do? He brings us and heaven together so that you and I can have eternal life in the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So look here at DNA. You have the base pairs, adenine, guanine, cytosine, thymine. Let me just talk about this. I love talking about this because there are rules here. When you have, and I mentioned ribonucleic acid, which would be just like one strand of it. When you have ribonucleic acid, one strand, you have adenine, guanine, cytosine, and uracil, not thymine. You have four, but it's only one strand. So think of only the Old Testament, and it won't work. When the other strand is brought in, uracil is taken out and replaced with thymine. And thymine is different than adenine, guanine, and cytosine. It's altogether different. Number one, because it wasn't present in ribonucleic acid, RNA. It's only present when the two come together. And the fourth one is what makes the difference. Isn't that cool? Think of the fiery furnace. You have three in the fiery furnace. It's the fourth one there that's making all the difference to the. Isn't that so beautiful? I just love to talk about this, and it's very, very important. Let me just show you this very quickly. When you have the three in the fiery furnace, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they are mortal humans, and fire will kill them. But you have somebody different in there. You have the fourth, who is like the Son of God. He's different. Now the fire won't kill him. Think of what fire, think hell. Hell will not kill us because of the fourth, the Son of God. He's different. Anybody who's ever studied the Bible, and you can learn this in a very elementary course on Bible 101, you find out that Matthew, Mark, and Luke are what's called the synoptic gospels. That's because primarily they tell the same story in very closely the same way. They are synchronized, synoptic. Optic means they look alike, all right? And everybody that's ever read the four Gospels, you know John's different. He covers different stories, different ideas, different aspects of Christ. His book is altogether different. I love it. So here's this picture of DNA again. You have the two scrolls. They're rolled up like a scroll. The Old Covenant and the New Covenant, and they're joined together by the four base pairs, adenine, guanine, cytosine, and thymine. So here's the verse, and I use this a lot. Psalm 139:16, thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. And so David, 3,000 years before Watson and Crick ever came up with this scrolled idea of what DNA was, and it's two strands, David wrote by inspiration of the Holy Ghost, even though to this day we have never seen the DNA strand, never seen it. It's so small, it's actually smaller than waveforms of light are. That's why we can't see it. It's the invisible things of God. David is writing about something that we have never seen before, yet he's doing it accurately. In thy book, all my members were written, DNA, which in continuance was fashioned when as yet there was none of them. And so he's describing DNA and he's calling it a book. Now, take that next verse, Isaiah 34:16. Seek ye out the book of the Lord and read. No one of these shall fail. None shall want her mate, for my mouth it hath commanded, and his spirit it hath gathered them. Now, just if I were to apply this to like a rule of just plainly what it says. Seek out the book of the Lord, here it is, and read. And you'll find out that no one of these shall fail. Nothing in the Word of God ever fails. The Scriptures cannot be broken, the Bible says. And none shall want her mate. You're going to find that there are parts here that are perfectly mated two parts here. It's like, yeah, those two really belong together. Yeah, they make a really cute couple. That's what it's talking about. The Old Testament is always mated properly with the New Testament. There are rules. When you have like RNA here, and you see a little thing of adenine, the rule is that there must be on this side thymine, because adenine only connects to thymine. Adenine does not connect to guanine or cytosine. Won't do it, okay? Like male and female, all right? And here we have, if you see cytosine here, it must be guanine over here. Does that make sense? So this is how the cell, when the cell makes a new book for a new cell, a new copy of the DNA, it unseals the book, opens the book like Jesus does, rightly divides it, takes half of it, puts it in the new cell, and the new cell is going to recreate the other half of it. How can it do that? When it sees adenine here, it sticks a little thing of thymine here. And when it sees cytosine here, it puts a little thing of guanine there, and they're glued together perfectly. And when it's all said and done, now the new cell has the exact same book as the old cell does. I love to talk about this. But it's the four that brings them all together. It must be the four, adenine, guanine, cytosine, and thymine. It must be the gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Christ must have. Why is there four books in our Bible that tell the whole story of Christ being born, living the life, dying, rising again, the blood, and all that? Why are there four? Why not just one or two? There had to be four. And it's the only way. If you don't have four, something is not right. I'm going to show you what that looks like. Take a look at this picture. See that? That is the Ark of the Covenant. I think this is an artist's rendition of the Ark of the Covenant in the middle of the River Jordan. Remember, well, think about this. When the Israelites are going to go into the Promised Land, it's a picture of heaven. They have to cross the river or the sea. There's always water that separates us in this realm from that realm. Think of a baby being born. What is it that separates the baby from the outside world to be born in? Water. All right? So there's water separating the Israelites from going into the Promised Land. God told the priest to take the Ark of the Covenant, and as soon as they stepped their foot in Jordan, it went like that and stayed up. So you look at this picture. Here we have, now I want you to, let's count. Okay, how many priests are there bearing the Ark of the Covenant? 1, 2, 3, 4. There's actually a verse. Let me show you this verse. Exodus 25:13. And thou shalt make staves of shittim wood and overlay them with gold. Thou shalt put the staves into the rings by the sides of the ark, that the ark may be borne with them. The staves shall be in the rings of the ark. They shall not be taken from it. And thou shalt put into the ark the testimony which I shall give thee. Do you know what that was? Inside the ark were the two tablets. They weren't two aspirins. All right? The two tablets of the word that God gave to Moses. It's like the old and the new covenant, and they're being carried by the four. So they put the staves in the corners of the ark, and it takes four priests to carry this ark around. Can you imagine if just two of them wanted to do it? You can't have just two priests carry the ark, because they're both in the front, they're dragging it behind, or if they're both in the back, they're trying to push it, and it's not going anywhere, okay? But it takes four. Even if they had three of them and one guy is missing, it's always flopping and they can't. It just doesn't work. It needs four. A table needs four legs. Chairs need four legs. My dog needs four legs. All right? So just think about that. And God ordained. God is the one who said this ark carried by four priests. Now go back to this picture. You have the four Levite priests carrying the two tables of stone. By the way, DNA, it's crystal. Stone, it's what it is. The two tables of the stone. You have the two strands of DNA being carried by the four. And once it steps into the River Jordan, the waters part, and the Israelites go from death to life. They go from the womb to be born in the Promised Land. Do you see that beautiful picture there? So watch this. Is there another way that you can carry the Ark of the Covenant? Is there some other way that salvation can be given to the Israelites? Is there some other method whereby the River Jordan can be parted and the people can walk across on dry ground? Is there some other way? The answer is no. You know how I know? David tried it, and it got a guy killed. Let's look at it. 2 Samuel 6:2. And David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baal of Judah to bring up thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubims. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart and brought it unto the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart. And they brought it up. They brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God. And Ahio went before the ark. And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even on harps and on psalteries and on timbrels and on cornets and on cymbals. I want you to get this picture. They decide to put, I don't know why they did that, but they decide to put the Ark of the Covenant, not being born of four, they decide to just put it on an ox cart and drag it into town. But they're having a praise and worship service. Oh, praise God, He is our Savior. Woo! And they look like most of the modern churches today. But there is something wrong. They're trying to bring immortality and salvation through some other way. Doesn't matter that everybody's singing. Doesn't matter that they got really good coffee there. I just like hanging out there. And I like their preacher because he don't get on all that stuff like I can't live with my girlfriend stuff. They're trying to bring in the gospel and salvation some other way. God said, no, it's going to bring death. So look at what happened. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 6. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error. And there he died by the ark of God. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah, and he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. The word Perez means breach. Perez, remember, Zerah and Perez were the two sons of Judah. And Zerah broke forth first, but Perez came out. And he was the breach. And so here we have Perez Uzzah, the breach of Uzzah. And David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, how shall the ark of the Lord come to me? Are you getting this? See, the ark is where the mercy seat is, where the blood is sprinkled, and it represents salvation. And David is saying, how can I have my salvation? How can I do this? I tried to do it my way, and a guy got killed, and it's my fault. How can I bring the ark of the Lord to me? So I imagine somebody, the Bible doesn't really say this, but somebody went, David, we need, there's those four holes there. They get poles in them, and it's got to have four guys carry it. That's what you did wrong. So if you go reading that story, the next time you see the Ark of the Covenant moving, it's got Levite priests carrying it, and the trumpets are sounding, and they're shouting. Go read 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17. I love it. I love this Bible. But see, that's typical of all this other stuff over here that wants to try to bring you immortality and eternal life. without the power of God in the four Gospels. I have even run into some people who are very bold. They say, we're King James only. They're very bold about making the declaration that not one of the four Gospels has anything to do with them, and it's not for them. They're liars, and they do not have the truth and the light in them. Don't listen to them. And they're very dangerous, and they're very mean. You cannot have salvation without... You cannot have the two of the Old Testament and the New Testament reconciled without having these four stories in there. It doesn't work. So the Gospels are essential. So now watch this. In heaven, God's doing it right. This is the reason why he had four Levite priests carrying it on their shoulders. I'm going to show it to you. Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 5. And also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures. And this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man, and everyone had four faces, and everyone had four wings. And so you look down in verse 26. And above the firmament that was above their heads was the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above upon it. And so in heaven, the throne of God is his mercy seat. Christ took not goat's blood, his own blood, and applied it to the throne of God, the mercy seat. And now God sees the blood, and he is satisfied. The just demands of the law have been satisfied, and God forgives people's sins. But even the throne of God in heaven is born of four. Has to be. There's no other. This is the way God does it. And if God does it that way, who are we to change it? Can I get an amen out of God's people? So that's how it is. Now I'm going to show you some little Bible pictures of this. This is so neat on my knee. And I'm kind of setting you all up for earth, air, fire, and water. I'm showing you how the real power works and the real gospel works. Sin is always described as like a disease or sickness. You have leprosy, you have people lame in their feet, you have people who have palsy. And they can't do what Paul told us to do. They can't stand. They're fallen. When you have palsy, you are always lying down and fallen. And there's no cure. To this day, there's no cure for it. So there was a guy who had palsy. And he knew that the only way he was ever going to be able to stand was if Jesus healed him. If you know the scripture, you already know where I'm going. How did the man who had palsy get to the master who had the healing? Mark chapter 2, verse 3. And they came unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. It took four people to carry this man to the Savior and the great physician so he could be healed and stand. I can't wait to see this guy standing on the other side with Jesus. What a story. What a beautiful, simple story this is. But it took four. See, if you got three, it's like his arm and his head is hanging off the corner side of it. Conk, conk. Okay? You got to have four carrying us sick people who cannot stand to the master. What's that verse we always quote to people about, you know, how to get saved? John 3:16, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And you know, let me just show you this. Just show you the beauty of the Bible, how it's laid out, how perfect it is. Y'all know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Two verses before he said that, he sets it up by saying this, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. I'll show you the symmetry of the Bible. That story is in the book of Numbers. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. So in Numbers, you have an earthly sickness and an earthly healing for them in the fourth book of the Old Testament. In the fourth book of the New Testament, you have a heavenly sickness or a spiritual disease, serpents, and a heavenly cure for that disease, the offering of the gift of God's only begotten Son. It's in the fourth gospel. That's how we do. That's how we lead people. When you watch football games, there's always some guy in the stands holding up John 3:16, or used to. I don't know. I think they get them out of there anymore. But anyway, that's just kind of how it is. It's the gospel, the gospel, the gospel, the four that bears us sick of the palsy. I'm going to show you another one. Look at these names here: Rachel, Leah, Bilhah, and Zilla. You know who that is? Those are the four whom the 12 were born of. Jacob, he loved Rachel first, but he ends up with the ugly sister. Okay. So he's now, she has babies, and Rachel's not having any babies. So Rachel gives her maid to her husband. I just don't understand how that, anyway. And now Rachel is having children through her maid, Bilhah or Zilla, one of the two. And Leah says, oh yeah, well I can give you my maid. And so here's Jacob with, you know, Leah and Bilhah and Zilla. And then finally Rachel has two children. But the 12, you know what the number 12 is? It's the number for promise. Go to Genesis 12. The first time God mentioned to Abram his covenant, Genesis chapter 12. And he said, I'll make your seed as the stars of heaven. Think of the 12 constellations. Think of the 12 months of the year. It's the promise of God. It's fulfilled in the New Jerusalem that a city is built four square, and there are four walls and three gates in each wall, which is 12. We've talked about in the power of the hand. Okay, but think about it. The promise of God being born of these four women. It's a beautiful picture. And by the way, the Levite priesthood came from the third tribe, which was, you had a Reuben, Simeon, and Levi. Levi was number three. But Jesus, the great high priest, did not come from Levi. He came from the next child to be born, which was Judah. It's number four. I love it. All right, now, I said all that to say this. We're shown the real gospel of Jesus. The absolute, this is the real thing right here. There are, and I'm going to say this because haters going to hate. There is only one real gospel. It always has been. And I can say beyond any shadow of doubt on the authority of scriptures, it is the everlasting gospel. There is only one way to heaven. There always has been, is, and will be. And that is by grace through faith. Period. Only one. Be very careful. I'm going to look you right in the camera eye and say this. You who preach that there are two or more ways to get to heaven, be very careful what you say. You don't have to be worried about me. I ran from every fight I started. I'm going to show you why people who preach another gospel, I think you need to go back and look at this book again. 2 Corinthians 11:4. Look at the number 4 there. I like that. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which you have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, you might well bear with him. That was Paul in 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11 is the same chapter he talked about Lucifer appearing as an angel of light, Satan. And that's what the word Lucifer means. It literally means an angel or bearer of light. And he talked about his false apostles appearing as ministers of righteousness. And yet they preach that for some people. Let me just put it in context. Billy Graham and Robert Schuller get up and say, oh, I believe that people can accept Jesus even if they don't think they accepted Jesus. Billy Graham said something like that. Oh, and Robert Schuller, he's just going all over himself over it. Oh, that's so wonderful for me to hear that you believe that that's a large, broad way that people go to heaven, people go to God. False. That's like saying, well, Muslims really believe in what they believe in, so I think God will let them go to heaven too. You little heretic, that's two gospels, and they're mutually exclusive. They hate each other. They are at war with each other, and there are people all around us who are saying, well, that's their gospel for them. Joel Osteen gets on Oprah Winfrey and is asked point blank, Joel, this is Oprah Winfrey, Joel, do you believe that Jesus is the only way to God? Yes, Oprah, I do believe that Jesus is the only way to God. But I believe there are many ways to Jesus. Another, and billions of people take on to that and bear with it and like it. It's another gospel. So we know that. We say, no, that's not right. That's got to be by Jesus Christ, by grace through faith. So likewise, someone comes along and tells you that other people living in a different time get saved by a different way. That's another gospel. So Paul referenced it in 2 Corinthians 11. Then he kind of took it up a notch in Galatians. And I want you to look at what he said. I marvel, verse 6, Galatians 1, 6, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. And then he said in Galatians 1, 8, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. You cannot get any plainer than that. And if you walk around this like I teach people, go read this verse and then go look around it. Go to the neighborhood that this verse grew up in and find out where he's coming from with this. You're going to read in Galatians that Paul said two things. Number one, that the other gospel that he was talking about is a gospel that is based upon works, not faith. So, you might have heard someone say, we believe that certain people in this certain time are saved by works. That is the very definition that the Apostle Paul gave of another gospel. And it's accursed. And I'm not buying it. But then, Paul, he said, number one, that this other gospel was going to be a gospel of works unto salvation. And then he called it something. In the book of Galatians, he referred to the influence of this teaching. I'm going to show you. I want to show you what he said. Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? I'm turning in the pages of my Bible, because I'm going to read the rest of the story. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? He called it witchcraft. Paul called the other gospel by works witchcraft. And he said the influence of that other gospel was by someone who bewitched you into believing it. There is no such thing as a gospel by works. It's not there. And he said, this only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? How did you get that Holy Spirit? How did that happen? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? You just read all around. In fact, start here in Galatians 3 and just work your way all throughout the whole Bible. And I'm telling you, witchcraft is the other gospel. It is the other. There's two religions in the world: Bible Christianity and witchcraft. That's what it is. And Paul himself equated this witchcraft with a gospel of works and doing deeds and performing things to merit God's benefits on you. And I don't care who you are. I don't care what time frame you lived in. I don't care if it was before the flood, after the flood, Mount Sinai, the Apostle Paul's days, now, or the last days. God saves one way with one gospel. Faith by grace through faith. That's the gospel right there. Do you believe it? You trust in it? Or would you rather go ahead and try to do good works? Maybe you could get a little bit more out of God than what you're getting right now. See, that's what all these people set you up with. Are you know how these old commercials, are you tired of just sitting around? Would you like more action in your life? Would you like this? Would you like to have a cool, refreshing flavor in your mouth? Then suck on this cigarette and it'll bring you cool. That's how they do it. They set you up with, are you tired of this? Or would you want more out of your salvation? That's what they set you up with. They set you up with all these ideas. The church is not doing anybody any good. Are you tired of just laying flat on your back as a Christian? Would you like to conquer new mountains? Then we've got a whole bunch of performances that you can do that'll get that for you. It's a bewitching setup is what it is. And I am going to show you in these videos how you can spot this witchcraft, literally, from a mile away. I'm going to show you how you can see it. Okay? Bear with me. Bear with me. I'm going to say it like Paul said. Bear with me a little bit in my folly. Because I see another gospel all over the place. I don't believe for a second. I don't want you to think that I think I have it exclusive from God. I don't. Everybody who has ever believed what's in this book, it's so simple. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So simple. But there are people out there who've wrapped it around difficulties and hard problems and do this and perform this and say this and believe in all this other stuff. And it's a false gospel. And I'm going to show you how to spot it according to the Word of God. So hang on. We're going for a ride. I've already started in this ride. You wouldn't believe I've had the endurance just to be able to get to this desk today. And I'm telling you, what I'm going to say is dangerous to some people. They're not going to like it. God bless you. We will see you next time. Study CERN. CERN. We'll see you next week. Bye-bye.